Turn to Exodus then and chapter 5. So, what we are doing is we are looking at Moses, very familiar figure. The story of Moses, many of us have known since our early days, since the days of Sunday school, maybe. We are looking at Moses for one reason, and that reason is to see Jesus Christ. And what we've all learned over the years is that the whole Bible speaks about Jesus. Jesus himself told us this. He told the Pharisees to search the scriptures because they speak about me. Do you remember that Easter Sunday when you had the couple walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus and Jesus, following his resurrection, drew alongside them and he took them from Genesis all the way through the Old Testament to show them how the Old Testament speaks about him. So whether you look at Abraham or David or Moses, you find Jesus. Now that's what we are doing then on a Sunday morning. And we've looked at the birth of Moses and we've seen the similarities in the Gospel of Matthew to the way Matthew tells the story of the birth of Jesus. There's so many ways in which you look at Moses and you find Christ. So what we'll do this morning is we'll turn to chapter 5 and we're going to look at this famous moment when Moses and his brother Aaron, they go into Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and they say, "Let my people, the Hebrew nation, those who were slaves in Egypt at this time, let my people, the people of God, let my people go." Let's take a look at this then. Exodus 5, and the very first verse reads, "Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness.'" So we're going to just spend a few moments looking at what that means, and then we're going to find Christ as we do so. Let's ask God to add his blessing to his word. Lord our God, unless we have the help of the Holy Spirit, we cannot understand the Bible. It's not a book that is open to men and women as a result of our intelligence or our education or our training. Lord, the book is only open to men and women who are spiritual, who have the Holy Spirit. It is a closed book, even though we might be able to tell the stories of Moses and others. Lord, what it means is closed to us unless you help us. So our God, we pray for the help of the Holy Spirit then. May he shine his light upon the text and into our minds and into our hearts. And may we find Jesus Christ. Amen. So first thing for me to say is this. We have had chapters 3 and 4 in which Moses meets with God. It's the burning bush encounter, do you remember? Moses was a shepherd at this point. He was leading the sheep, the flock of his father-in-law Jethro. And he comes to Mount Sinai. He sees the burning bush. He approaches it. And he meets with God. Now, in chapters 3 and 4, Moses has this long conversation with God. God tells Moses that he's the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and we saw that last Sunday. God gives Moses a new name by which God is to be known, the name I Am. And then God gives Moses very detailed instructions about what to say when Moses goes back to Egypt and he sees the Hebrews and then to see Pharaoh. Now, chapters 3 and 4 are Moses and God. Chapter 5 is Moses and Pharaoh. And what the author wants you to do is this. He wants you to lay to one side chapters 3 and 4, and then he wants you to put on the other side chapter 5, and he wants you to compare both. He wants you to look at chapters 3 and 4, take a look at chapter 5 and see what is in common to both. Now, you may remember that we've seen this technique many times in the Bible. You don't read your Bible from the start to the finish. You don't go in a straight line from beginning to end. The authors of the different books will often put what they're telling you side by side so that you can then cross-examine both passages. And if we were to do that this morning, we won't, but if we were, you could see how many similarities there are between chapters 3 and 4 and chapters 5. I'll just give you a few. Chapter 4, Moses goes to his father-in-law and he says, "Let me go. Let me go back to Egypt." And Jethro, his father-in-law, says, "Go in peace." And Moses goes, "Let me go." Chapter 5, Moses goes into Pharaoh and says, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh refuses. And instead of saying, "Go in peace," there's this tremendous struggle that Pharaoh puts up to prevent the Israelites from leaving. "Let me go, let my people go," is a commonality between both these passages. There's a few others. There's the idea of service. And in chapters 3 and 4, God says to Moses, "Go back to Egypt, set my people free, bring them to this mountain, and they will there serve me." In chapter 5, Pharaoh keeps insisting that the people of Israel will serve him. They won't serve any god. They will serve him. They will make their bricks. They will build their houses. And he refuses to allow the Hebrews, or the Israelites, if you like, to serve any other god. So there's service. What we'll see on Wednesday, if we can meet together on Wednesday, is the theme of believing goes across both passages. The big concern that Moses has is that the Hebrews won't believe him. That when God sends him to them, and Moses says, "Now look, God has sent me to rescue you," he, Moses, believes that the Israelites will reject it. They've already rejected him once. Do you remember way back at the start of the story when Moses is still a prince of Egypt? He goes out one day to take a look at the situation. He wants to see the Hebrews in their slavery. And he sees two fighting, doesn't he? And do you remember that one is Egyptian, one is Hebrew? Moses kills the Egyptian. And then the next day, out Moses goes again, and he sees two Hebrews fighting. And he tries to stop them. And one says to him, "Will you kill us as you killed this Egyptian?" Moses was rejected on that occasion. So the big fear that Moses has is, will they believe me? And so God, in chapter 3 and chapter 4, reassures Moses that, yes, they'll believe you. "I'll give you signs to perform when you go to them. I'll give you a rod to hold, and I'll give you great wonders to do so that the people will believe you." Now, that's Moses and his great fear. We'll see on Wednesday how in chapter 4, God deals with the subject of the unbelieving Hebrews. In chapter 5, what you have are unbelieving Hebrews. Exactly what Moses feared. He goes to them and tells them that God will deliver them. And then he goes to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." Pharaoh makes things much worse for them, as we've seen in the reading. And then if you just take a note in your Bibles, in chapter 5 now, and in verses 15 and 16, what do you notice? Moses has said to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." What Pharaoh does, you know the story, is he's so outraged by this idea of letting these slaves go into the desert that they might have a worship holiday. He's so outraged by that that he doubles down on his oppression, his cruelty to these Hebrews. So what he does, as you saw in the reading, is he says, "You'll carry on making bricks for the temples and the monuments of Egypt, but I'll withhold any straw from you, so I'll make the job more difficult. And in making it more difficult, I'll still expect that you'll meet the same quotas of bricks that you have always met. So the pressure is on, the workload increases, it's more difficult for the Hebrews as a result of what Moses and Aaron have said. Now, in verses 15 and 16, what you find is this. Just take a look at these two verses. The officers of the children of Israel, they go into Pharaoh and they cry out, saying, "Why are you dealing like this with your servants? There is no straw given to your servants." And yet they say to us, "Make bricks." "Now, indeed, your servants are beaten, but the fault is in your own people." Now, as you think about that, can you think about what's wrong in that scenario? What's at fault, do you think? You're the leaders of the Hebrews, being beaten. They can't meet their quotas of bricks. They have to scrabble around for straw. They're finding stubble instead. They're under tremendous pressure. But they go into Pharaoh and they say, "Why are you doing this to us, your servants? What's wrong with that, do you think?" Now, the answer from chapters 3, chapter 4, and into chapter 5 should be clear to you. What's wrong with what these elders do? In their trouble, they go into Pharaoh. And they cry out to Pharaoh. And the verb to cry out is the verb for prayer. Chapter 1, they were crying out to God, "Deliver us from our troubles." Chapter 2, they cry out to God, "Deliver us from our troubles." In chapter 5, they go into Pharaoh, "Deliver us from our troubles." Instead of turning to God, they turn to Pharaoh and they appeal to Pharaoh for the relief of their burdens. Now, that's exactly what Moses was afraid of. It's unbelief to turn to a Pharaoh, to a king, to anyone, when the one you should be turning to for the relief of all the burdens and the difficulties of life is God himself. And so there you see the problem of unbelief at work in the hearts of these elders of Israel. And the chapter ends with them coming out from this audience with Pharaoh. There's Moses and Aaron waiting outside to see how it went. And they accuse Moses and Aaron of failing to help them. That's unbelief. So you've got this great theme of unbelief in chapters 3, 4, and 5. And we'll explore that more on Wednesday. What I want to do today is take this phrase, "Let my people go." You've seen it in verse 1. You know this phrase is a very famous phrase. Some of you have told me over these past weeks that you've been re-watching that great film with Charlton Heston, I think, as Moses, and you've been following the film again. A film that you've told me many of you love. And so you know the scene, don't you? When in he goes and he says to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." What that film won't tell you is that the word "go" is the Hebrew word for rest. Let my people rest. And the word "rest" is one of the great words of the Bible. The word "rest" you first come across in Genesis. God creates the world in 6 days, and on the seventh day, God rests. And from that point on in Genesis, right throughout the Bible, you have the theme of rest. You remember the commandments. Moses will have the commandments in chapters to come, Mount Sinai, the Sabbath day, a day of rest for the people of God. This is the idea of chapter 5, that God wants his people to rest. And Moses goes in with this demand that Pharaoh allows the people of God to rest. Pharaoh understands this. If you look at verse 5, you'll see exactly that Pharaoh understands what's being asked of him. Verse 5. Pharaoh says, "Look, The people of the land are many now, and you make them rest from their labours. So it's this idea then of a moment, a day, an event in the desert where God's people find rest from their labours and for their souls. And that's the great theme of not just chapter 5, it's the theme of the whole book of Exodus. It's a theme that's going to be taken up by Joshua after Moses' death, when the people of God come to the land of Canaan, they come to its borders, they fail to cross initially under the leadership of Moses, but Joshua takes them into Canaan and there is rest. That's the great idea. So with that in mind then, can you see the significance of chapter 5? God wants his people to rest. And instead, Pharaoh increases their labours. He adds burdens to them. He makes their life more difficult. He puts pressure on them. He continues to demand of them. And he's so outraged at the thought of these Hebrew slaves resting that he does all that he can to make life harder for them. And as you follow the story, you can just hear in the voice of Pharaoh his contempt for the very idea of rest. We were reading it earlier, and verse 17 is a verse that captures this idea. Verse 17, Pharaoh is saying to the officers of the children of Israel, "You are idle, you're lazy. You just want to sit down and do nothing." This contempt in his voice as the people want rest. And so Pharaoh then, he sets his taskmasters this great challenge, withhold straw from them, make them go through the land looking for any kind of straw, or hay or stubble, anything. Let them do that work that they might then make the same number of bricks that I've always expected them to do. And what you have is a great struggle between rest and labour. Rest and work. Rest and burdens. And that's right at the heart of this story. The people of God have been burdened for many years. They cried out to God under those heavy burdens. They've asked God to deliver them from their heavy burdens, and their burdens have increased and grown heavier and harder and darker and more desperate as this story unfolds. But there in the heart of the people of God and in the purposes of God is this idea of rest. So this great struggle commences between a Pharaoh who refuses to allow the Israelites to rest and God's determination that his people should find rest. That's the great idea then. And with that in mind, I want you to turn to Matthew's Gospel. And for many of you, the passage that I want you to turn to is a very special one, one that you've held dear for many years. It's one that we've looked at before. And it's the great invitation that Jesus gives in Matthew and chapter 11. So let's turn to Matthew 11, if you can. If your Bibles are there, turn to Matthew 11 then, and we'll pick up the reading at verse 25. Jesus says, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden things from the wise and from those who think they're clever, and you have revealed them to the simple. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him." And here we go. "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, it should be very clear to you that the background to this invitation from Jesus is the background of Moses, the Israelites, Egypt, and Pharaoh. So, as I've said to you, Moses says, let the people of God rest. And Jesus says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What you have is the Hebrews, burdened, laboring, heavy laden. And there's the people in that condition of slavery in Egypt. And that is a picture of the human condition. Men and women are slaves to sin. Men and women are burdened under their own sinfulness, burdened under the weights of life and all its cares and responsibilities. The Hebrew in Egypt is a picture of every human being, young or old, rich or poor. The way the Bible speaks about people is people are burdened, burdened by their own sin and their own decisions, their own choices, their own mistakes, burdened men and women. And as you look at this invitation from Jesus, it's an invitation to everyone who is burdened to come to Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ to find that rest. Now listen further to what Jesus says. He says, doesn't he? Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Now that is Jesus compared to those Egyptian taskmasters. It's a strange word, taskmaster. I find it difficult to say. But you get the idea, and if you've seen the film, you'll definitely get the idea. Those Egyptians with their whips, there they are ruling over the Hebrew slaves, standing over them as they try to gather straw, put the straw in those great pits of mud. And you've seen that the film, you've seen them trying to use their feet to get the straw mixed in with mud to make the bricks. There they are ruling over them with terror and power and might. That's the Egyptian slave master. And you compare that to Jesus Christ, who says, I am lowly, I am meek, my burden is light, my yoke is easy. Christ, who offers rest to the soul of men and women, stands in contrast to everyone else and to everything else. Whatever work is like, whatever your life is like, whatever your situation is like, whatever your burdens are, Jesus Christ stands in contrast to that. The Son of God who came from heaven and who lived amongst us. We've seen, haven't we, as we've looked at Moses. Moses, originally a Hebrew slave, a little baby, 3 months old, sent out on the River Nile in that basket, the future unknown. Moses brought up in Pharaoh's palace. Looks like an Egyptian, with all the wealth and the power of an Egyptian prince. And yet into the heart of Moses comes the desire to leave all that behind, to go into the slave lands, and to there live with the Hebrew people. Now that picture of Moses is this picture of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who lives in the glories of heaven, from eternity in the presence of God, equal to God. And it comes into his heart to leave the glories of heaven, to come into our world, to take the form of a man, to become a slave living amongst us. That's what Paul tells you in Philippians in chapter 2. He takes the form of a servant. He becomes obedient. He's obedient to death, even to the death on the cross. where he dies for the sin of men and women. Moses, a redeemer, he's going to take the people out of slavery from Egypt. Jesus Christ, the great redeemer, come from heaven to take us out of the slavery of our sin, our rebellion against God, our love of darkness rather than light. And so here in Matthew 11, you have Jesus Christ giving out this great invitation to anyone who is laboring, heavy laden, burdened, to come to him. And to me, it's a very clear contrast between Pharaoh and the slave masters and Jesus Christ. This great picture of meekness and gentleness, giving out this invitation to come to him and to find this rest. One of the jobs of a preacher like me is initially to add to the burdens of those who are listening. It's been one of the tasks that I think many preachers have failed to do over the years, and maybe I failed to do it as well. Our initial job is to make your burdens heavier. To say to you, when you meet like this on a Sunday morning, that you have a burden that you might not even know, and that's the burden of sin. The preacher's job is to show men and women like yourselves that in the sight of God, you're a sinner. It means you failed to reach the standard that God requires of all of us to reach. God's standard is the standard by which he judges all men and women, and we all fail to reach that standard. And so the preacher's job is to tell you that. It's not to debate it with you. It's to tell you, to declare to you, that you have failed to reach that standard, and so you've sinned and you've failed. And God will hold you to account for that one day. And should God hold you to account for that before you have found Christ, then that failure has eternal consequences. As the preacher makes you aware of this, his prayer is that the Spirit of God would be present at work, showing you individually the burden of your sin and failure to reach God's standard. And should the Holy Spirit convict you of that as you listen to the preacher, you'll feel that burden, that sense of failure and inadequacy. You'll know it. Your conscience will convict you of it. And so at that moment, with that conviction of that burden of sinfulness, you'll hear again this great invitation from Jesus Christ. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Matthew's gospel is built around three such invitations. This is the first. Come to me, and I will give you rest. So what our prayer is, that you would indeed come to Jesus Christ for relief of that burden of your sinfulness, which God has shown you to be the case for you as you fail to reach the standard which God has set. And then for any of you who have come to Christ and have found this rest, what happens on a Sunday is the preacher presents Christ to you again with a renewed invitation to come to Christ and to find further rest and renewed rest for your soul. Because what happens to us as believers is we can go through a week and we can find ourselves burdened. We can be burdened with our own sin. We can be burdened with our cares and our responsibilities. We might be burdened in our praise for others as we come before God. We may be burdened in our own praise, as these Hebrews were in the book of Exodus. We may be crying out to God during the week that he might cheer us. So we come on a Sunday. We are the people of God. We found this great rest for our souls. But we continue to have these added burdens placed upon us as week follows week. So Sundays we meet and we hear this invitation again. Come to me, all you who labour. Whether you're coming for the first time to Christ or whether you are coming again and again, this invitation from Jesus Christ stands true for all. And he stands in contrast to all. Whatever work is like for you, whatever family life is like, whatever you are like, and whatever your own burdens are, Jesus Christ stands in contrast to all of this with his invitation to find rest for your souls. Last thing to say is for these poor old Israelites in Egypt, it was going to be a struggle. It was a life and death struggle between Pharaoh refusing to let them go and God's determination that they should find rest. And as the story unfolds, I don't know how much of it we'll see, but again and again and again, the Israelites just fail to find rest. They are delivered from Egypt. They cross the Red Sea. They go to Mount Sinai. They fail to find rest. So they wander, don't they? They go to Canaan. They fail to enter the land of Canaan. They fail to find rest. Then they further wander, 38 years of it, in the wilderness. They fail to find rest. What we have there is this great truth that outside of Christ, there is no rest. And even for the people of God, there is no substitute for Christ when it comes to rest. And that land of Canaan that they finally enter under the leadership of Joshua, you still find, even then, Joshua being told, there remains a rest for the people of God. This idea of rest ultimately points us to heaven, points us to the glory that is awaiting us. And that future is where the people of God will find ultimate, eternal rest for our souls. Our bodies will be raised. We will be made like Christ. We will be with him in glory. And that rest will be an eternal rest in the presence of God. Well, let's pray, shall we?